Why is it that we don't see more signs and wonders in our day? We know God is powerful, and we know God can do whatever he wants, and that often he will do miraculous things. And have you ever had the thought that if God would just show up in a powerful, miraculous way, that the people around you who are far from God would turn and come to faith in him? That if they saw his power on display, that it would just be undeniable and they would become followers of Jesus? So why don't we see more signs and wonders in our day? To help us understand that, we're going to open back up to Acts chapter 8. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open to Acts chapter 8. We're going to begin today in verse 9. This is on page 1668 of the Bible that is in the pew back in front of you. As you're turning there, we're in the middle of a series called Within Reach. The idea of this series is that God has put us within reach of people who are within reach of the gospel. And as we have been going through Acts chapter 8, and then eventually we'll get into Acts chapter 9, we've been hearing the story of the early church. Things were going really well for the church. They were growing. God was adding to their number daily. Then Stephen is martyred, and persecution against the church breaks out. The church is scattered throughout the known world, and we start to pick up the story of a follower of Jesus by the name of Philip. He goes to a place called Samaria. It's a place that the Jews normally didn't want to go, but he goes there, he preaches the word faithfully, and people start coming to faith in Jesus. And it's in Samaria that when Philip shows up, signs and wonders begin to occur. And the signs that we see in Samaria is the first place where we pick up in verse 9. God's word says this: "Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, 'This man is rightly called the great power of God.' They followed him because they were amazed. He amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." All right, so what's happening in Samaria at this point is that Samaria is a land full of what we today would call syncretism. That's just a fancy way of saying there was a merging of belief systems that was happening in Samaria. One of the reasons that the Jews struggled with the Samaritans is because they had some belief in the God of the Hebrew Bible, the God of the Bible, but then they also merged that belief system with a bunch of these pagan practices, and as we see here, a whole bunch of sorcery. Now, I'll tell you, that was not just unique to Samaria. That temptation to have like a syncretistic belief system where our belief in God gets merged with other belief systems that are actually contrary and counter to that, and you kind of end up with some sort of a hybrid type of faith, that actually is pretty common here. And that happens in our own day. I mean, just as an aside, I will tell you that people that pay attention to their horoscope, that read that, folks that do palm reading or tarot cards, folks, that's just a modern-day version of forms of sorcery. And the same dark spiritual forces that Simon was using all those years ago in Samaria to do actual signs and wonders, that those same dark spiritual forces, that's actually behind all that stuff of horoscopes. So it's not cute, it's not harmless, it's not a silly thing. It's actually really serious. Because our world is a very spiritual world. There are spiritual forces at play. And the reason that followers of Jesus should have nothing to do with that is because God's more powerful than everything. If he's truly in charge, then we don't need to look to a horoscope. We just trust in God. And so what happens is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ shows up in Samaria with Philip, and in comparison to all the sorcery and witchcraft that was happening, there is no comparison. And so Simon starts to become a follower of Jesus, as does everybody in the village. Now, I will also tell you that an entire village coming to faith in Jesus Christ is still common in our day. One of our global partners is an organization called the Timothy Initiative. And what the Timothy Initiative does is they go and they plant churches in some of the most unreached places of this world. These are unengaged people groups that have never even heard of Jesus or the Bible or God or anything. And it's so common to hear these stories of a church planter going into a village and that village being consumed with witchcraft. There's probably a witch doctor that kind of runs the village. And you hear the story time and again that there's somebody who's sick in the village, and no matter what the witch doctor has been trying to do, they have not been able to heal this person. In walks a church planter who comes in, prays a very simple prayer, says, "I believe in the God of the Bible, it's the only true God." Simple prayer, the person's healed, and the entire village, including the witch doctor, will all come to faith in Jesus, because in comparison, the Spirit of God trumps everything. I mean, the God has no rival. And so when you put those things in context, it's like, well, this is who we're going to follow. So that's what's happening here in Samaria. So the Spirit of God shows up in Samaria. And that's what happens next in the story, verse 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John. Keep note of who shows up. We're going to come back to that. Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is all happening for a very specific reason. One of the things that we understand about the Bible, and specifically about the book of Acts, is the book of Acts is the story of the early church and the story of the church in transition. And so we have to be careful that when we come to certain passages in Acts, that we don't extend them and claim that they're normative for every follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was delayed in coming to Samaria. That was an exception. And it's really important we understand that. So let's just clarify something before we come back to this exception. When you say yes to Jesus, you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, there are three things that happen to you, and they happen right away. And this is what it means to say yes to Jesus. The first is that we're justified. We're justified because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, not because of our own moral activity. It's what Jesus did that atones for our sins, and then it's what Jesus has done that means his righteousness gets credited to us. It's not our own action, it's our faith in Jesus, and then God sees us just as if we have never sinned. You don't earn it, it's just given to you. The second thing that happens also is not earned, and it's that we're adopted into God's family. That God becomes our heavenly Father, and that means that our future inheritance is to be with him forever when this life is over, and that is a guarantee. We now become part of God's family. The third thing that happens is also something that we don't earn and doesn't happen through our own effort, and that's that we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. That God immediately gives to us his Holy Spirit, and that God's Spirit now lives within us. And that it's actually God's Spirit in us that leads us and convicts us of our sin and shapes us and molds us. It changes us. He changes us into the image of Jesus. That it's God's Spirit inside of us. He's the one that's living in us, that's at work moving us and shaping us. Now, the reason that the Holy Spirit did not come immediately in Samaria is not because in order to receive the Holy Spirit, you need the elders or somebody that's a descendant of the apostles to put their hands on you. The reason that it was delayed is because this is a moment to unify the church. See, what had happened is Jews and Samaritans didn't get along. There was a tremendous amount of ethnic tension between these groups. And it would have been really easy for the Jewish believers to hear that the church had, or the gospel had come to Samaria, and to think, well, that's fine, they can just have their own version of the church. And Samaria could have developed their own version of Christianity, and it would have been separate. In fact, it probably would have been easier for those people. Then they wouldn't have had to try to overcome their differences. I mean, there's hundreds and hundreds of years of animosity between these groups. If we just keep separate, we don't have to deal with that. We don't have to have any sort of reconciliation. But that's not what God wanted. Because God wants to unify all people to himself. God's not looking for multiple different churches. He's looking for one church. We're all in the same family. God's all of our Heavenly Father when we say yes to Jesus. And so what happens is by having Peter and John, who were going to represent the church movement from Jerusalem, to show up and they place their hands on the Samaritans, it was authenticating this movement, but it was also unifying this movement. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You're a follower of Jesus. You say yes to him. You're part of a global movement that is unified. It is the most diverse movement the world has ever seen and yet it's the most unified movement. That's pretty outstanding, isn't it? That you have more in common with somebody from the other side of the planet who lives in a society that is fundamentally different from ours. We have more in common with them because we're united in Jesus Christ. And that is an incredible testimony. It's actually an incredible statement about the power of God. That God always wants his church to be the shining testimony of really a miraculous movement of people that despite their differences, they come together and they're unified in Jesus Christ. And that is what Simon the sorcerer totally missed. Because the guy's just obsessed with signs and wonders, and he misses the most significant sign and wonder. There's a miracle happening in the midst of Samaria, and this guy totally misses it because he just wants to, he wants to use the power of God for his own credibility. See, it actually reveals the sin that was in Simon, and that's what we see in the last part of this story. Verse 18, when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Can you imagine? And said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me so that nothing you have said will happen to me. After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages. What Simon asks, can I have the power to give the Holy Spirit and I'll pay for it? Do you know how offensive that is? As if somehow salvation could be bought and sold and come at the whim of a human being. This is a movement of God, and Simon thought he could buy it. So offensive. And Peter's response, which at the surface seems a little harsh, is absolutely appropriate. And actually, what Peter says to Simon sounds a lot like Jesus. Because a few years earlier, Jesus had a similar encounter with a group of teachers. They came to Jesus and they were trying to goad him into giving a sign and wonder. And they said, well, hey, listen, if you do some miraculous events and signs and wonders, then maybe we'll believe in you. And Jesus has a pretty harsh response for them. Let me just read to you that story. Matthew records it in his gospel, chapter 12. Here's what happens. It said, then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he, Jesus, answered, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign. But none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah, which Jesus was referring to the fact that he was going to die, spend 3 days in the earth, just like Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a whale, and then he'd rise again. And the point that Jesus is making is that when we go to God and we say, God, I'll believe you if I have a sign, but that's actually a mark of being unfaithful to God. Because God has given us so many signs. In fact, one of them you hold in your hands, it's the word of God. And he's given us the sign of Jesus Christ. That we know Jesus is a historical figure. He came and he lived and he died and he rose again. And he's coming back one day. And that is the biggest sign that we have. That God then has the church. The testimony of the believers who, despite our differences, come together and we're unified in Christ Jesus, that there's all of these signs that God has given, and when you and I choose to reject the signs that God has given and say, no, I want something else, well, we're putting ourselves over God. That's why it's so deeply offensive. And often, when we get caught up in that, we miss what God's doing. And I'm so sad for Simon in this story. Because not only does he get his focus wrong, he missed completely the transformational work that God was already up to. You know, I mentioned that Peter and John came to Samaria. The fact that John was there was a miracle in and of itself. Now, to understand that, you have to understand just a little bit of backstory of John. So let me just give you just a little bit of a snippet. A few years before John's there in Samaria, he was there again with the disciples and Jesus. And they walked into a Samaritan village. Jesus was preparing to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans heard that Jesus was going to Jerusalem. Remember the tension between Jews and Samaritans? So the Samaritans reject Jesus. They're like, we don't even want to deal with you. And Luke records this in chapter 9 of his gospel. And John and his brother James get offended by this, and they go to Jesus and they say, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to consume the Samaritans? It's a pretty harsh response. And that comes from, honestly, their racist attitudes toward the Samaritans. Okay, fast forward a couple years maybe even a couple months. John's back in Samaria. And he's back in Samaria, and he's praying that God would call fire to come on the Samaritans, but not a fire to consume them and punish them and destroy them, but the fire of God's Holy Spirit to ignite the flame of faith so that they would become part of their church. John's transformation is astounding. Here, just a few years ago, he was strongly against them, and now he's coming to put his hands on them, saying, welcome to the family of God. Folks, that's transformation. And that is a powerful sign. See, so often we can get caught up in trying to view the wrong signs. So how do we think about signs and wonders? Well, one is I want to caution us to never think too little about signs and wonders. God does miraculous events. He does healings. He performs miracles. Those things happen today just like they happen in the time of Acts that we're reading about. I am convinced that they do. And so we should pray about those things and have confidence in our God that at times he may choose to do a sign and wonder, but whenever he chooses to do it, he always does it because he knows the people around and their heart, and he knows if it's helpful or if it's the right thing to do. So we trust God to determine when the miraculous events may occur. But the second thing is that we should never only look for the miraculous signs and wonders, because that discredits some of the most transformational signs that God gives. Us, the local church, our own faith story. The fact that you who were once against God are now a follower of God. The fact that you were once God's enemy, but now you're God's friend, that's a miracle. The Holy Spirit inside of you is changing you and transforming you, and that is a powerful sign and wonder that God is real, and this is true. And far too often, we overlook that. A transformed life is a powerful sign. That's one of the reasons that we celebrate faith stories and we hear stories of faith, and we should talk about stories of faith. In fact, I want you to know this about you, that your story of faith is powerful. It is a mini miracle of how God has transformed you. Your faith story is powerful. And when you share your faith story, you are proclaiming a sign and a wonder that God is who he says he is, and he changes and transforms lives. And the people within your reach, when they see that story lived out and they hear that story, it causes them to realize that God may transform them as well too. Folks, that's what happened in Samaria then, and is what can happen in our world now. A transformed life is one of the most powerful signs of God's miraculous transforming work. And we as a church give testimony to it. In fact, we love to hear stories of transformed lives. And so to kind of bring this message to a close, rather than tell you some of these stories, I wanted you to hear from some of our global partners as they tell us stories of how a transformed life has led other people to faith in Jesus Christ. So we're going to hear from Peter and Valera. And so would you give them a warm welcome as they're coming up here on stage to share with us. Guys, it is good to have you here. Peter, welcome to Wooddale Church. You're around here often, but it's good to have you. And Valera, good to have you back. And so I want you guys to start by just sharing a little bit with the congregation. Who are you and what's the ministry that you're involved in? So Peter, let's start with you.
Yeah, it's wonderful to be amongst friends, a lot of familiar faces. We've been a global partner with Source for a couple of decades. We're located the area that got hit the toughest part of 2020 on East Lake Street in South Minneapolis. Some of you will recall when that happened, Wooddale really stepped up. They were a part of us giving 500 tons of food that summer right off Lake Street and provided this big circus tent that we did prayer outreach out of. And we have a community center just a block away from there. And since then, we've done about $15 million of food relief to hundreds of thousands of individuals. But we've also seen 700, 800 individuals receive Christ. We're known as the people that feed you and pray for you. And out of our community center, along with the food shelf, we do at-risk outreach to women as well as homeless outreach. We have women drop-in hours that where we've had 30 to 40 women a week come to receive. They can take a shower, do laundry, and get food and resources. And we're just starting a women's center right next door. There'll be a dedicated space for that.
Yeah, that's tremendous. I love that phrase, the people who pray for you and feed you. Yep. Valera, how about you?
Hello, everyone. It's good to be back. So my name is Valera. I'm part of the ministry Steiger International, and I'm co-leading this work in Ukraine. So we're reaching young people outside of the church by telling them about Jesus in a relevant way.
Yeah. And Valera, you have been here a couple years ago. You were at Wooddale telling us how even in the midst of war, the work is going forward, and you were sharing about the hundreds and hundreds of people that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, people that would never otherwise step into a church. And through Steiger, you've been able to reach them even in the midst of this war. We're talking about a transformed life and how a transformed life is powerful. It's a powerful testimony. I know you both have stories of this from your ministry. So, Valera, let's start with you. What's the story about this?
There's one guy, his name Ivan or Vanya, and he came to one of our Bible study for non-religious with the thought, I will destroy this religious club. I like this attitude. So he came, and he was so touched by the love we have between each other, and it started to change his heart. And he started, even before he got saved, he started to go with us to the street to preach the gospel. Interesting, yeah? And this also started to change his heart. He think, okay, so I also want to have this. I want to have God in my heart because I see how this is changing people's lives. So he received Jesus. On one of our events, he came to us with a group of the people and he said, hey, Valera, we want to take next step and be baptized. And I said, okay, cool. Well, this event happened in mountains, so there was like nothing at all where we can baptize him. And there was sauna next to this place, and they have this tube with the water outside of the sauna. And I said, okay, I called to the guys to the sauna. I said, hey, can we baptize people there? And he said, yeah, of course. Weird, but yeah, you can do that. So we baptized one and others. And something interesting started to happen. Vanya, he just went full in for Jesus. He joined the mission and he started to do events for secular people where he is preaching the gospel. And he is traveling from one city to another city, and he is doing this right now. And while I'm telling this to you, they have events in Ternopil and he is preaching gospel there. So this is one of the miracle when God transforms someone's life and he just went full in, and we pray for thousands of this like one.
Yeah, that's so encouraging, Valera. So when we hear about Ukraine in the news, we should just pause and pray, because yes, it's these type of stories that are actually happening on the ground. Nobody's reporting this, but this is what's really going on in terms of the gospel being proclaimed. Peter, here locally, you've got some very similar stories of transformed life.
Yeah, absolutely, right. We're always looking to see how God's moving, and then we want to join him. And one story was of a young man, 16, 17 years old, just came out of treatment, pretty rough background. Started coming around, started coming to our Bible studies at our discipleship house, and we saw Corey make a decision to follow Christ. But he kind of had a prodigal road, really, over the next 10 years. And as we would continue to do outreach in the different culture and in the neighborhoods and actually kind of the scene that he was in as a counterculture youth, he would come across us, or we'd come across him. But he really didn't want to connect with us. When I'd see him across the room and he'd see me and he'd kind of try to dash out the other way. And I think he felt a conviction in his heart. And well, but after several years, actually 10 years, we went to this May Day outreach in South Minneapolis, kind of the alternative of the alternative. And we were there again to be a presence, to feed people, to let them know how we could help and pray for people. But his demeanor was completely different. And as I approached him, I saw him, he also had a three-month-old baby in his hand. Well, Corey had recently had this child, and all of a sudden he realized, my life's got to change, right? And so he approached me, right? Just a kind of a proud dad to show off his kid. Yeah. But he also told me, he's like, I'm ready. I'm ready now. I'm living with the old crew in the house, and they use drugs, and I got to get out of there, and I need God in my life. And we were the only Christians he knew and respected. So in a couple weeks, Corey moves into the discipleship house. He starts coming to church. He sees my baby getting dedicated. And at the same time, the mother of his child, who is a woman in the sex industry, who they've been homeless with, and Corey was also kind of evangelist, if you will, for selling drugs, right? Because that was what was going to supply him with income in the past. Well, as he changes his life, he has tons of friends saying, "You're different now. What's going on? You used to be so angry. You used to be so disturbed." And as a young Christian, he kind of reluctantly had to say, "Well, it's Jesus," you know. And later on, we were able to baptize Corey. And actually, the picture that's up there, that's not Corey, but it's the same lake that we baptized individuals this last summer in. Yeah. And again, the woman that is the mother of his child, and he's very connected with, saw that. And pretty soon, a year later, she allows us to take her to treatment. Wow. And she starts to get her life. And then she receives Christ. And then she gets baptized in the lake. And part of her story is her parents had a lot of addictions in the past. In fact, her mother was an addict that was found dead in the same lake that we baptized her in. She drowned.
Wow.
But what a redemptive story, because yeah. Also then her father, who is really skeptical of Corey, like a good father should be from Corey's past, right? But her father starts coming and sees them change. And a year later, he gets baptized in the same lake, yep. Right? Yep. And doing that. And so just that, right, transform life and people seeing the real, that being a miracle in their life was just powerful in seeing that happen kind of throughout that family. But also, I could tell you a bunch of stories of Corey's friends and just the wonderful testimony that's been.
Oh, that is just so encouraging, Peter, to hear that story. So guys, in both of these stories, these are people that seem really far from God, and maybe on the outside you think, oh, they're just never going to come to faith. Or, you know, Peter, I'm thinking about that story. I mean, this Corey, it was 10 years before he was, you know, he came back. I mean, 10 years of kind of being a prodigal, as it were. Peter, what would you say to somebody who's sitting here today or listening to this message, and somebody that is in their life, somebody that they love, that is in that season, that they're far from God, and it seems like maybe they're getting further. What encouragement do you have for them?
Well, be encouraged. And I would say, first, pray. Be praying for them by name. Look for ways you can serve them. You know, we're at these events where we're serving Corey and his friends. And we went to plenty where Corey didn't run up to us, but went the other way. But eventually, right, he came up because right, there's a germination cycle, if you will, like lots of seeds being planted, but we don't know when the harvest will be, right? And then look for those opportunities, ask some questions, how you can help, how you can be a part of that, and be patient. But know this, God's heart is broken more than your heart for the individual. And so be encouraged.
Yeah. Both of you guys have such tremendous courage. You rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to lead you in your ministry. I've just been personally so encouraged by both of you in terms of your faithfulness to God, your insistence on the gospel is enough, and you're seeing lives being transformed. But Larry, I want to give you kind of the final word here to us at Wooddale Church. There are people around us that maybe we
are in our schools with us, or they're people who we work with or that we live nearby. And just from our vantage point, they seem like they're so far away from Jesus, so far away from the gospel. Mm-hmm. It seems like they're against our gospel message. I mean, like, you know, the guy that comes up that wants to destroy your movement, and yet you loved him so much that he was transformed by that. What word would you give to us for the people in our life that we think, I don't think they're ever going to come to faith?
Yeah. I would say that, hey guys, first of all, you need, and all of us, we need to work really hard to have this personal relationship with Jesus. And sounds like cliche, but this generation, they are feeling. They feel a lot. If you are talking to them and you are empty, it will not work. So you need to stay on your knees and pray. And then just create a cool place for them or a cool atmosphere around you so they would feel accepted, understood, because this generation also all about vibe, you know. If they feel really cool next to you, they will listen to you. They will be with you. They will spend time with you. So first is like to work on this relationship. This is significant. And then create the right atmosphere of acceptation.
I love that. Yeah. So when we are transformed by Christ, it is a powerful testimony, and we should have confidence in that. So, guys, thank you for your stories and for all that you do for the kingdom. Can we say thank you?
Thank you.
Thank you for the partners. Far too often, we complicate it. When we're changed by Jesus, we then have a powerful testimony just in how we live. It's really compelling to those who are not yet followers of Jesus. Be confident that God is doing something in you so that he will be able to do something through you. Because that's his plan. He's put you within reach of people who are within reach of the gospel.